Okay, let's get our Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews. Tonight we'll take a look at some more verses in the book of Hebrews. We're still looking at some introductory material, kind of just a continuation of what we were doing last week. And then we'll go to chapter 1 and get some details there. Start getting into the text and a verse by verse study. So first one we'll look at is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. Hebrews speaks of better things. That's what we'll look at here first. And one of those better things is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Okay, so he is our high priest, and he replaces all of those other priests, those Old Testament priests. Okay, we're just going to go through these real quickly. Next one is in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Okay, notice again from this verse, what is the issue here? The issue is abandoning your profession. All right, so he is our high priest, our great high priest, passed into the heavens. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then chapter 7, better things. Chapter 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's pretty good there. Good verse to memorize. Chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, verse number 17. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And then finally, chapter 8, verse number 1, Hebrews 8, 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens." All right, so he is not only our priest, but look what we just read about this priest. He is high, he is great, he is holy, he is merciful, he is faithful, he is sympathetic, he is enthroned, and I'll take that over any son of Aaron any day. It's better. He's a better priest. It's a better priesthood. All right. Now Hebrews also has a great deal to say about the future. It speaks of the world to come in chapter 1, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 5. It speaks of a salvation to come in chapter 1, verse 14 and 9:28. It speaks of a day when Jesus Christ will rule all things and everything will be subject to Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 9. Then it talks about an eternal rest for the people of God in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. An eternal rest for the people of God. And it mentions good things to come in 9:11 and chapter 10, verse 1. Talks of judgment day in 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Hebrews talks about the coming of the Lord in 10:37. Coming of the Lord says, "Therefore, yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." Talks of the shaking of the heaven and the earth. Shaking of the heaven and the earth in 12:25 to 27 speaks of an immovable kingdom in chapter 12, verse 28. I'll read that one to you. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then the coming city is found in chapter 13, verse number 14. Coming city. Future things, all right? And then there are seven great things mentioned in Hebrews, seven great things. Great salvation is in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Speaks of our great high priest in chapter 4, verse 14. We looked at that one. Great man in chapter 7, verse 4. Great fight in 10:32. Great fight. Great reward in chapter 10, verse 35. And a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verse 1. And great shepherd, 13:20. Okay, we'll do some more introductory material later, but I want to get right into the text now. So let's go to chapter 1, verse number 1, and get into some details here. Chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so first of all, let's look at the fact of revelation. The verse says that God spake. God spake. If he didn't, you'd never know he was there. If he didn't, you would never know who he was. If he didn't, you would never know what he thought about, what he thought about you, what he wanted you to think about him. Again, we take too much for granted. You've got a Bible sitting in front of you, a finished revelation from Almighty God. Not only do most people in the world not have a Bible, not only have most people throughout history never had one, but nobody was ever entitled to one. I mean, God didn't have to say anything, right? God didn't have to reveal himself. And what a glorious thing. God spake. He made himself known to man. The scripture says in Job chapter 11, verse number 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And the answer is no. Where would you look? What would you look with? Where would you go? You couldn't find God. But God has chosen to make himself available to man. God spake. And what a glorious, glorious truth and a blessing. Next, it says he spake in sundry times. Your Bible is written by over 40 different writers over a period of, well, let's conservatively say 2,000 years. And for between 1,500 to 2,000 years in man's history, God said nothing. No scripture during 1,500, 2,000 years. And then for another 400 years before the coming of Christ between Malachi and Matthew, God said nothing, no scripture. And since 90 AD, when we got the book of Revelation penned by the Apostle John, God has not spoken, no scripture. So in the history of the universe, there's this very small window of time during which God speaks. See, he didn't just deliver to man the Bible. You know, I mean, he could have done that. Did you ever think about that? he could have said, now, Adam, here's the deal. This is the book. Memorize it, live by it, teach it to your children. But he didn't do it that way. He gave a little bit to Adam. He gave a little bit to Abraham. He gave a little bit to Isaac, a little bit to Jacob, gave a little bit to Noah, a little bit to Moses. You understand? This is a long, drawn-out process. And then here come the prophets. Here come the apostles. See, we're spanning centuries here, millennia. God spake, yes, but he didn't speak all at once. He spake in sundry times. Sundry, that means various different times. In addition to that, it says he spake in diverse manners. So what does that mean? Well, he spoke by prophets. He spoke by seers. He spoke by kings. He spoke by a donkey one time. He spoke by signs. He spoke by miracles. He spoke by creation, spoke by types. He spoke by judgments. Other examples, he spoke by shepherds, apostles, angels, the women at the tomb. And I mean, the first person that ever preached the gospel was a woman who'd been to the empty tomb. So in many, many, many different ways, some that we've named, some that we didn't name tonight, God has spoken to men, and throughout time, God has spoken in many, many different ways. And praise the Lord, he could have kept silent. He could have hidden himself. Okay, well, what's the problem with all these things? First of all, creation. It reveals to us, Romans chapter 1, that there is an almighty God. Creation reveals that, and that God is all powerful and very wise, and that he's very detailed. Looking at creation, you can see God is very detailed, very diverse in what he is able to make, and so forth. But it doesn't really tell you who he is, or how we can know him, or how we can approach him. If he spoke by a donkey, he might say something like, "Hey, you crazy prophet, where do you think you're going?" But he couldn't tell him how to be born again. He couldn't tell him how to have eternal life. He couldn't tell him how to have a relationship with God. If the Lord gave a sign, the sun moves backwards. If the Lord gave a sign, a virgin conceives and has a child. If he doesn't interpret the sign, it doesn't do you any good. You don't get it. Okay, what if he worked a miracle? He sent down fire from heaven in the days of Elijah, and he turned the hearts of people, turned the hearts of those people, but it was only for a day or two. He got them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Would that last about a week, right? So miracles are great, but they're not a sufficient revelation of God to provide for us a relationship. What did the prophets do? Well, they gave a much better understanding, didn't they, than a sign or a miracle or a type. The seers before the prophets, and then the kings as representing God. And how about the priests? They were to teach the law, right? And so these men, they could give a partial revelation of who God was. Judgment that fell would tell you, okay, I don't go over there. I don't do that or else it's going to hurt me. The shepherds revealed truth. The apostles revealed truth. The angels, they had a little bit to say. Unto you a child is born. To you a sign is given. A son is given. And so forth. The women came to proclaim that good news, but without the Holy Spirit, that revelation of the apostles and of the women and the disciples of Jesus, it could only get you so far. How about types? Isn't it a blessing that we can look back and be able to say, you know, that Passover feast, that was a type of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Well, yeah. But see, you see that because it's written in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit explained it to you. Well, you know, Abel offering that lamb to God, why, anybody can see that's a picture of Jesus Christ being offered for our sins. Not everybody can see that. You can see it because it was explained to you in the New Testament with the help of the Holy Spirit. Picture this. You need to really think now. Here's one fella. He's got a pole on his shoulder. bringing grapes out of Canaan. Here's another fella. He's on the other end of the pole behind him, carrying that same cluster of grapes. And those grapes represent the revelation of God. And the man in the front, the cluster of grapes there represents Old Testament revelation, things that were revealed to the Old Testament prophets. And the man in the back represents New Testament revelation. And the grapes that they're carrying are the exact same grapes. The man in the Old Testament, he's in front. He just can't see what he's carrying. He can't see it. The man in the New Testament, he can see it and he can explain it. In fact, if he could talk to that Old Testament prophet, he could explain it to him. So the prophets, even the truth that they proclaim, they didn't understand it. When someone of the Jewish faith read it, they didn't understand it. The typology, as clear as it could be, was not understood in Old Testament times. Let me show you one of the grapes in this cluster, so to speak, being carried by a prophet and being read by a Jewish believer, typifying Jesus' work on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." First Peter said that when the prophet wrote that, he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what's that all about?" The Lord would tell that prophet, "It's not for you." And then the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading that passage on his way back from worshiping God in the temple at Jerusalem. And he said, "I can't figure out what he's talking about." And in the New Testament, Philip joins himself to that chariot and opens his mouth and says, "Oh, you want to know about that grape? That's Jesus. Let me tell you what's there that you can't see. Help you to understand it." So as great as all of the speaking by God to man throughout time, as great as it was, according to Hebrews, it's not as wonderful as what has happened in these last days. God spake. But look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Speaking of God, who, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We've got something that no one in the Old Testament times ever had. The history of Adam, it's very interesting to read about. But when I see that the voice in the garden was the Son of God coming to make a covering for the sins of the fallen man, well, that sure makes Genesis 3 a much different chapter. When I see Abel, a shepherd, dying at the hands of his brother because his sacrifice was pleasing to God, when I see that through the Son of God, well, that sure changes that chapter for me. When I see Abraham go up on that mountain and I see that boy laying down his life, a voluntary sacrifice to please God, and then I see the Lord providing himself a lamb to substitute and die in the place of that boy, that sure looks a lot different when the Son speaks to me about his sacrifice on the cross. How about Jacob? He wrestled with somebody that would make him lame, if that's what it took so that he could walk through life humbly and be a blessing rather than walking through life on two good legs and being a burden to everybody that he met. That sure looks a lot different when I see it through the Son. What about Noah? Well, Noah built an ark and all those animals got on board. Yeah, but you know what? The Son of God provided a place of safety so that every man, woman, boy, and girl could get on board and escape the judgment and the wrath to come. And so, you know, we go through all of this and we see through the writings of the prophets, his son glorified. We see in the shepherds coming, his son glorified. We see in the teaching of the apostles, the son glorified. We see the angels of heaven bowing down and worshiping him. See, it's entirely different to look on this cluster of grapes with the son revealing himself to us in all that God has spoken throughout the ages. And so the very introduction of the letter to the Hebrews is this. Everything you ever got is about the Son of God. Everything you ever heard is better when spoken by the Son of God. Everything you've ever seen is more glorious when seen through the Son of God. And so the first two verses of the book say to the Jewish people, everything you've got came from God. There's no denying it. But it's better now that the Son of God is opening this revelation to us in a way that our priests and our prophets and our rabbis and our teachers could never open it. They never saw what Jesus is showing us. And I'm going to take my pen in my hand and write it down so that you can see what the Son has to say about what we've been doing since the days of Abraham. And so that's the letter. That's what we're getting into here. Notice also in verse number 1 and 2 again, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Okay, so let me emphasize those words and go back to something that we saw earlier, because this is crucial to Hebrews. God spake to the fathers by the prophets. But look what you have. You have an, well, they what they had was an intermediary voice. Now God, who is the Son, speaks directly to us. Who are the fathers? Aren't they just a limited group? The ancestors of these Hebrews? They did hear from God, but they only heard from God through very questionable mouthpieces. When we open this Bible, we hear from God, and directly we have his words, not through an interpreter, not through an intermediary, but directly from God. What a blessing. Now think about the imperfection of that former revelation by the prophets. And by the way, don't get me wrong. Those prophets they're great men. I mean, we should be half the man that Jeremiah was, or Ezekiel was, or Elijah was. I mean, those guys, they're incredible. Daniel standing up to that king and so forth. But they died. As great as they were, they didn't stick around. The word of God, on the other hand, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away. God's word shall not pass away. What the Lord has spoken to us today by his son is better. Okay? They lived in different time periods. So think about that. The possibility of someone here back then hearing all the prophets, that didn't exist. That wasn't possible. They lived hundreds of years apart. But there, look there. What do you have right in front of you tonight? You've got all the prophets. They're right there, every one of them. The revelation came in diverse manners. Okay, well, here's something we didn't mention. How about dreams? How about visions? How about symbols? You know, like Ezekiel lying on his side 390 days and then turning over and lying on his other side. Hosea going down and having business with that harlot and all of those pictures. I mean, God, he's spoken in a lot of ways. But let's be fair. There's room for doubt in all of that. I mean, if you had a dream, how would you know that it was God who sent that dream? How would you know it wasn't just bad sushi? Okay, right? I mean, there's room for doubt there. If you saw a vision, well, what if it was a flashback from when from your drug days? Oh man, I saw the Lord last night. He looked just like he did in the 60s. How would you know? See, there's room for doubt. You say, well, that Elijah, I know Elijah's telling the truth. Boy, I saw him stand up to those prophets of Baal. Well, yeah, but the last time I saw him, he was running from Jezebel, hiding out in the cave, and he was talking about suicide. Oh, wow, I wonder if he's a prophet after all, right? And David, a man after God's own heart. He looked pretty good out there fighting Goliath. Sounded pretty good singing praises to God on the harp and settling Saul down. But I read in the newspaper he'd been with Bathsheba. See, so look, what I'm saying is the best man that God had through whom he revealed truth, they were men. They were sinful men. They were frail men. They were fallen men. And there's room for doubt. There were differences in temperament and tone and mind. You get reading those prophets, they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Nobody ever called Elisha that. Isaiah, he's just rebuking his nation and his people like you can't believe. And then look at Hosea, broken and burdened for those same people. Nehemiah talking about how he smote people with his fists because they wouldn't get right with God. And Haggai pleading with those people to let God bless them. They're very, very different. So which is it? Is it harsh judgment? Is it tender mercy? Is it tears? Is it fire? Is it calling down fire from heaven like James and John wanted to do? Or is it asking God to be merciful and spare his people like Joel did? As good as it is, it can be a little confusing. But look at the cross. There's Jesus, the Son of God, hanging there, dying on that cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now you say, oh, I get it now. I get it now. All that warning and judgment was because sin was hurting me. I get that now. It wasn't a God of hate and a God of wrath and a God of judgment. It was God trying to show me how bad it would hurt me if I didn't do what was right. But I couldn't get the message. I didn't understand it. I get it now. Looking at that cross, I get it now. Okay. How? Because he has spoken by his son. It's entirely different in the son. Oh, you mean God is love, God is mercy, so we can just do whatever we want and it doesn't matter? No. You see him on the cross? Do you see what it costs to do wrong? Oh, okay, I get it now. I understand. It's different in the Son. Not only that, but they didn't possess the Holy Spirit constantly. Remember those prophets when the Spirit would come upon them? The Spirit of the Lord would move them at times. Once every 10, 15 years or so, God would give them a message to preach and they'd come and preach it. They didn't understand the height and the depth of the message that they declared. I mean, how could they expect their hearers to understand it? Ezekiel, he said, yeah, I was down there by the river Chebar, and I saw this wheel within a wheel, and that thing was moving around like nothing I ever saw. Boy, it would move to the right, but it didn't turn. It would move to the left, but it didn't turn. Well, what do you mean, Ezekiel? I'm just telling you, man, it's a wheel inside a wheel. It looked like this giant Adam, but there's a throne right in the middle of it, and it was glowing with fire and God sitting on it. And I said, okay, thanks a lot. Appreciate that. Next week, I'm going to that church where Zechariah pastors. You're too crazy for me, Ezekiel. So he goes to another church. Zechariah's there. He says, yeah, I saw these chariots, man, that one was blue, one was purple, one was red, and these horses are pulling these chariots all around the world, and they're just cruising around the world. Well, what did they do? Well, they went up and told God what they saw. What did they do that for? You mean God didn't know? Beats me, man. I'm just telling you what I saw. Well, that's kind of interesting. Do you have an evening service? Yeah, we got an evening service. Come back at night. And he comes back and here's what he hears. Yeah, I saw this flying roll. It flew over the house, shot this ray down there, killed everybody in the house, but didn't hurt the house. Well, that's pretty cool. What does that mean? Beats me. God just told me to write it down. So I did. All right, so come on, let's be fair about it. You got the book of Revelation and the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and all the prophets laid side by side, and a concordance or a Bible app with a search function. And a lot of it, nobody's figured out yet, but I guarantee you, this fella, that fella I spoke of on the front end of that pole, that Old Testament prophet carrying that cluster of grapes, I guarantee you, he didn't have any idea what it was he was carrying. But if it's good, it's blessed, it's sweet, it's wonderful. Ezekiel said, yeah, I saw some dry bones. And I said to the Lord, what are those? And he said, dry bones. Thanks a lot. And then sometimes the Lord, he would ask them. He'd show them something and he'd say, what do you see? And the prophet would say, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know. What are you asking me for? So then this guy would go and preach to the city what God had told him. And he couldn't answer any questions because he didn't know what he was talking about. Think of this. They saw only one aspect of the message that was given to them. Now, when you read Isaiah 53, for example, you see the nation suffering and restored. You see the Lord Jesus Christ dying to pay for our sins. You see Calvary. You see the church age. You see the rewards in the millennial kingdom. You see every bit of that in Isaiah 53, and then some. They didn't see that. In Daniel 2, you have this dream there, that this unsaved Gentile king has. He doesn't know what he dreamed. He calls Daniel in. Daniel says, okay, a head of gold, torso of silver, so on and so forth. And you know what Daniel explains to him? That's you. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold. That's you. You're the big guy. What comes after? Well, it's silver. Okay, after that, well, you know, brass. And the king, he's sitting there and he's saying, well, I saw that. And then the stone comes down out of the mountain and crushes the whole thing. Then the stone fills the whole earth. That's what I dreamed, Daniel. Daniel tells him what it's all about. Very good. You'll be my number two man. Very good. You're vice president now. Okay, that's exciting. What does it mean? Well, God has spoken to us by his son. You know what he said? He said, I'm the rock. You know what he said? I will come down from heaven. You know what he said? I am the king of the princes of this whole earth. I'm going to run this whole thing. You know what he said? Of the increase of my government and peace, there shall be no end. So do you know what you do? You read the Bible to your 9-year-old children in your living room, and you say, you see this stone right here coming down out of heaven, crushing everything? That's Jesus Christ coming back, destroying all this world's powers at Armageddon. You see this stone filling the whole earth? That's Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over all of creation by his power. And your 9-year-old child with the Bible and the Holy Spirit and daddy knows more about the book of Daniel than Daniel did. Isn't that interesting? So these Old Testament prophets were limited. They had the same message that we preach today, but most of the time they understood very little of the message that they were told to preach. But the common Christian today has the ability to see the whole thing and understand what it means. God has spoken to us by his son. So the Hebrew people reading this letter, here's their introduction. We are going to talk about your sacrifices. We're going to talk about your priesthood. We're going to talk about your temple. We're going to talk about your angels. We're going to talk about your patriarchs. We're going to talk about your lawgiver. And I'm going to tell you what you haven't seen yet. That's what we're going to get in Hebrews. Think about this. If you and I could go back and sit down with Jeremiah, we could say to him, let me show you what you wrote. It's a blessing to my heart because of this man, Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah would say, is that so? Because it wasn't so when Jeremiah said it, but it is now. It's incredible. Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. If you could go back in time, you could walk up to Job sitting on that ash heap and say, he walked this earth, they nailed him to a cross, he rose from the dead, he paid for all your sins. And Job would say, I knew it. I knew it. I just didn't know who he was. I just didn't know when he had come, and I didn't know how he'd do it. But I knew there was a Redeemer, and I knew that Redeemer would set foot on this earth. You know what Job said? The oldest book ever written. Job said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's Job 19:26. If you could go back, you could say, Job, he went in the grave, man. He walked out of that grave alive, and there wasn't any corruption on him. And he's going to do the same thing for every one of us that believe. His name is Jesus. And Job would say, I knew it. I knew it was going to happen. I just didn't know who. I just didn't know when, but I knew it was going to happen. You know what they didn't know. All they saw were bits and pieces. You see what those things are pointing to. So it's better. It's better. I'll end with this statement here. We notice the imperfect and fragmentary character of the Old Testament when we consider not merely the words, but the types which are living prophecies. There was not a single one which could stand by itself. It always had to be supplemented. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Moses, Aaron, David, the offerings, the furniture in the tabernacle, they all showed some small part. But what were these glimpses of glory when compared to Christ, who is the sum, who is the whole? We've got it all. They got a part. We got it all. And you ought to count it as a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your revelation and for the Son of God who gives us better things and who makes it possible for us to be filled with your Holy Spirit and sealed by your Holy Spirit and be able to understand your scriptures because of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless this study of Hebrews. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.